Appreciate your prayers. I receive your attention of the Bible. Sure is lonesome this far up at the front. Would some of the rest of you mind to move up a few notches and help us out a little bit? Some of the folks that were sitting in between slipped away on us. Appreciate it. Thank you. I have a passage of scripture from the Psalms this afternoon. Try to be concise and to the point, the thoughts. I love the Psalms. The ministers who were before me loved the Psalms. It took me a long time, years, to realize their worth. And now, the older I grow, the more I understand the things of God, the more I see in them. I find it absolutely amazing how deep those old brethren were able to penetrate into the things of God, light and understanding that they had. How much richer the world is because of those who wrote the Psalms. Psalms, of course, are the songbook of the Old Testament church. They were written by a number of different people. Some of the authors are known to us, some are not. We know they go back at least as far as the time of Moses. Have you ever heard a minister speaking and start quoting from a song in the course of his message? Well, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that are like that. We didn't invent the idea. Some of them are directly from the Psalms. Some are other songs that the Israelites sang. Some are songs that the early church had. And those ministers do just like we do. They occasionally would interject some of that into what has since become a passage of Scripture. Psalms are unique in the Bible. No other book quite like it in this respect. All of the Old Testament is made up of God separating His people to Himself and educating them, coaching them, to be in a position to be His people and to receive His Son. Psalms is an expression of the consequence of that. It's the people who underwent that training responding back to God. This is what this training did for us. There's nothing else like it in the other religious beliefs that are in the world. It's unique in that respect. And that makes it, could I say, more human, more special? Isaiah has been called Isaiah the Terrible by those who studied him, because his prophecies are so, they're strong. They make you shudder a little bit. The Psalms, on the other hand, cover the whole range of human passion, from the depths of sorrow to the heights of joy, and they're all the expression of people back to God again. So I enjoy reading the Psalms. And I have one of the shortest ones in the Bible this afternoon. It's the 133rd Psalm. I'd like to just read it to you. It's a Psalm of David. Before I read it, a comment about old Father David. Those who knew him left verbal records that were later put in writing. They said when David stood up to speak in front of the people, the correct interpretation of the word of the Lord rose up in his mind, and he was able to give it to people. Wouldn't you like to sit under a ministry like that, where when the minister stood in the pulpit, the correct understanding of the scripture just rose up in his mind, And he was able to speak it. And when the scripture talked about his last words and they called him the sweet psalmist of Israel, that's what they were talking about. How he'd been able to do that. Well, because I didn't sit under Father David's ministry, but I have sat under some ministries that were like that. Maybe not very many here would remember Brother Isaac Chandler, but I had the privilege to be under some of his ministry, and he was a man like that, in my opinion. There was a lot to be learned. If you have a chance to listen to some of his messages, they're recorded under Church of God Preaching, and I recommend them to you. So he had insight. The Lord gave him understanding. And that's what he wants to do with his people. You know, the scripture said no scripture is by private interpretation. But God has a way of revealing it. But it's so written that it's impossible to grasp without the Spirit for a translator. It just can't be done. No matter how committed or how much you want to, there's something about when the presence of the Lord comes down on it that makes it different and understandable and casts it in a different light. Well, I would consider that the 133rd Psalm was that way. I have no doubt that this is accurate. It's just three verses. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the beard that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and there's a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That last phrase gets my attention enormously. But think of the other things first. I'm a person, like you are, I think and feel, enjoy some things more than others. If you make a list of the things that you enjoy, make your life worth living, what would you put on it? Any of us. I mean, I don't like chicken very well. That wouldn't go on my list. And we each of us have the right to be individuals, don't we? What would you put on the list? And one of the most important things would be, to me, the relationships, the people that I've enjoyed in life. At the times when I have been in most in peril of my life, through illness or through other circumstances, I haven't thought much about money, but I have thought about those I love. I want to see them one more time. I'd like to have as much closeness. Well, when my mother died, remember that afternoon, I went into a room quietly and lay down. I was not going to sleep at a time like that, but I lay down. My dad came in and lay down on the bed beside me and said, and this is the way you feel at a time like that. I said, "Do you think she knew how much we really loved her? I wish I could tell her one more time." If you've been through it, you know what that feeling is. Some. And my father was able to reassure me. She knew that we loved her. We were her world. That's so valuable. That closeness, it is. And here is a description of how it happens. This is what makes life worth living. It's almost impossible to overemphasize the importance of words such as these. This psalm covers one of the most beautiful subjects in the world. Behold, it says. Behold, that means stop, pay attention. Here is the king speaking to his people, knowing that they have commerce of life, busy affairs, which must be conducted. But he is saying to them, among all the other things that you have to do, and some of them very important, some in the military, some in the harvest, but look at this. This is magnificent. Stop. Consider. Understand it. Behold, he said. Behold means to examine it to the extent that you understand it. Make it a part of you. It's just three verses, but there's more in these three verses than I begin to be able to get up this afternoon. Behold, stop and look at this. And then he goes on to say, behold, how good and how pleasant. Two hows in there. How good? He could have said how good and pleasant, but he said how good and how pleasant, which means he put equal emphasis on each word. It's possible for something to be good and not be pleasant. Some people don't like broccoli. Liver and onions. I don't care for liver and onions. But somebody fixes them, they're good for you. I know they are. They're very healthful. But I would rather find some other way to get my nutrition. They're good. And there are things that are pleasant, but they're not good. People who go to the casinos and gamble will tell you it's pleasant. You get mesmerized by it, caught up in it. I hear people talk about it with great enthusiasm, but it's not good. This is the combination. It reminds me of the commandment that the Lord gave, that the only clean animals for the Israelite to eat were those that chew the cud and part the hoof. So, a horse is an unclean animal. A pig parts the hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. And that is a symbol of chewing the Word of God and separating from sin. That's really the allegory of which he's speaking there. There are people who read the Bible, but they don't separate from sin. There are people who separate from certain kinds of behaviors, but they don't do it according to the teaching of the Scripture. Neither one alone is good enough. You need to chew the cud and part the hoof. You need how good and how pleasant. When we understand what this thing is, we're called upon to behold, we discover it is both good and pleasant. And emphasis is put on each of them in its place, the goodness and the pleasantness. It is good to the soul to fulfill the things that are in this Scripture, and it is pleasant. It's one of the things that makes life worth living. David didn't try to tell you how good or how pleasant. He just said, come and look for yourself. Behold how good it is and how pleasant. Isn't that right? Can you tell me how much my mother meant to me? Or when you develop close relationships yourself with someone else, can anybody really understand that but just you, yourself, how much that really means to you, how deep it is? I remember years ago being in a meeting with someone who had made some serious mistakes and had gone on the wrong journey. An older person. It was a minister's meeting, a whole group of ministers there, and there was one brother in particular sat over to the side, and he didn't say anything while the whole discussion was taking place, but gradually evidence grew heavier and heavier until finally someone said, we don't really have any choice. We're going to have to not accept this ministry anymore. It looked like that old brother's head exploded. He put both hands on his head and he broke into a wail that still rings in my ears. He didn't try to deny the evidence, but to see the worth, the commonality that they'd had for years shattered, broke his heart. How can you tell how deep love goes between two people? Weigh it for yourself. It isn't necessary for me to try to show you mine or you to try to show me yours. He said for you to do it and for me to behold it. He didn't set a yardstick up there before us in that manner. He gives us each one the opportunity. Think about how good the Scripture is talking about fellowship. Think about how good it would be for Tangipahoa Parish if there was full cooperation between the Sheriff's Department and the Hammond Police Department. They've never had any quarrels with each other. It's been a long time now since I lived here, but I remember when I was here, they were nearly at sword's point with each other. If something moved from one jurisdiction to the other, there was a conflict about who is going to manage. Isn't that the common human way? And really, doesn't that hurt us all? Wouldn't it be so much better if people just get along with each other? And is it that hard to do? Behold how good it is. You can apply that across the whole spectrum of human life. Wouldn't it be better if the U.S. got along well with Afghanistan? I've got friends who are over there. I wish they didn't have to be. And the whole reason they're over there is because the people didn't get along with each other. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That word brethren, where is the end of that? I remember one of our old ministers and visitors had come into his worship service where he was pastor, and he'd call him brother, just somebody from the community, and folks got after him about it. How do you know if those people are saved? And he said, well, if I miss them in Jesus, I'll catch them in Adam. And he went ahead and called them in brother anyway. You know, brotherhood in a sense can mean the whole human race. But no doubt it means more than that in this case. And I think it would be no injustice to the Scripture to apply it to saved people. People who love the Lord, how good and how pleasant it is for those who are saved to dwell together in unity. We're going to dwell together one way or another. You see, people try to substitute for this by outward forms. If we have inward unity, we don't need outward forms to prove it. Did I say that so it makes sense to you? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We all wear the same uniform, so we're all alike. That isn't what brings unity. If you have the unity in your heart, you don't need the uniform. So, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. We'd like to emphasize that word dwell. The Chaldee word from which it's translated, it really means to be married. Well, the Scripture said, as a young man marrieth a woman, rejoicing over her, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. We are married to the Lord. And in doing so, we are married, in a sense, bound by covenant, to one another. And it is one thing, so I've been there and done it, to go to a congregation and hold a revival meeting, and everybody loves you if you do a good job for a while. Folks have a blessing that comes from it. It's an altogether different thing to move to that congregation and live there among the people for 30 years. During that period of time, you learn who testifies about what. You learn who, when they say, I'll be there Tuesday, we'll be there Tuesday. And you learn who says, when they say, I'll be there Tuesday, they don't show up, and you call them, and they say, did you say Tuesday? I thought you meant Thursday. Well, maybe next time. You learn who's like that. And you learn who's always on time for meeting, and you learn who's late for meeting. And you learn that some people go through cycles. You know, sometimes they're up real high and they think everything's wonderful, and then they'll be down after a while, and you find other people just steady as a pendulum all the time, and the Lord loves every one of them and wants them all to go to heaven together. Can I give you an example of what I'm talking about? There was a sister in a congregation years ago who would get up and give long, rambling testimonies. She was older, and that got to be a practice with her. And there was a young minister in the congregation. He said, I listened to her so many times, I thought that woman could not possibly have a walk with the Lord and do what she's doing. Just lost all confidence in her. But years ago, pastor was an older brother. There came a call for him to go and visit someone who was sick in another city. The Lord told him to go, and the call had come, so he got up and went to the train station, which was his means of traveling at that time, and hadn't the money to pay the fare. 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And while he was standing there on the train station platform, this sister walked up, this older sister, and said, the Lord woke me up and told me you were at the depot and you needed the money. And she came down there and gave it to him, and he went on his journey. When the young minister heard that, he said, I dropped all of my objections to her. If the Lord could speak to her that way, I better be willing to listen to her testimony. You understand what I'm trying to say? You live with people for 30 years, you learn what their foibles are and their likes and dislikes. And some people are emotional and can't help it, and they're up and down. Well, they need love and support, and they need somebody to shield them from their weakness. And the person who's steady as a pendulum in a clock, they need some excitement in their life sometimes. And each of us need one another. He didn't say that you pass like ships in the night and speak one another. How good and pleasant it is for people to have such a spirit that you can move right into the same congregation and live together for years and years and not develop conflicts and quarrels and parties and spirits and factions. Sweetly love one another. 3,000 years ago, Brother David got that. It's still valid today. How do people get to be that way? Can you just make up your mind and be that way? I've been living with my wife for 40 plus, and I found out that I can't just make up my mind to be good to her and be good to her. We're two different people. If I want to have a happy home, I have discovered that it's necessary for me to take time to pray every day. Because if I don't, before the day's over, something's going to make me annoyed with her, and I'm going to think it's her fault. When actually, after I get through praying about it, I realize that most of it was my fault because I didn't approach her with the right disposition. Grace. It makes all the difference. You see what salvation does for us? You can't manufacture unity. Unity comes from sin being washed out of people's lives, making us innocent. When we're innocent with one another, we don't have things to hide from one another. The Lord intended people to be trusting, to be open. You ever heard of a poker face? Got five cards in your hand and you can't tell by looking at the man's face whether there are four aces or a royal flush or whether he's got a hand that's not worth setting on fire. That's a poker face. And it's artificial. And people cultivate that. That's not the way the Lord intended you and me to be. With each other. He wants our hearts to be an open book. Really? Transparent to each other. The only reason I have to hide when I'm playing poker, which I don't do, but the only reason I would have to, is because I don't want anybody to guess what I got. I don't need to worry about whether or not you guess what I got in my house. Want to guess what I got in my heart towards you? If I got something in my heart I shouldn't have, the thing to do is not screen it with my face, is to pray it through right down here at the altar. It makes me innocent, and you innocent, and we flow together. Spontaneous, natural. It really doesn't make any difference what our race or background. Did you know that there is no case in the New Testament where Jesus made any exception for anybody's failures because of their background, because of their race, because of their environment? Not a one. It's popular in the world today to do that, you know. You're mean because your parents treated you mean. That sort of thing. But Jesus dealt with everybody as if they could make their own choices. And that's because the grace of God makes us able to do that. We all have backgrounds. Of course we do. And they affect us. But the grace of God rises above background and makes us able to surpass what those things are. I'm thankful that it's true. So the oneness of which this is speaking does not come from any we get together and resolve all our troubles. We talk things through. You can't really do it that way, or because you love golf and I love golf, which I don't, but if you have common interests, you got a hay field and I have a hay field. No, there are people with hay fields who hate one another. And there are other people who've never been in a hay field who love folks that have got several of them. What's the key? The key that this is speaking of is salvation. It's the blood of Christ. It makes you flow together. That's the commonality. It makes you innocent. It makes you holy. It makes you transparent so that you don't have things that you have to hide. I tell you, one of the greatest joys there is in life is just to be innocent. You don't have to worry what somebody's going to find out about you. In my course through life, I've had people say good things and bad things about me. And the only real concern that I've had much along the journey about the bad things is if they're true. Then I need to do something about it. But if I know I'm innocent, There's no harder person in the world to convict than an innocent person. It's just free. It's free. And it makes us able to be what this scripture is talking about. Comes from innocence. Sins under the blood, wrongs corrected, resentments laid down, guilty conscience gone. Guilty conscience seeks the darkness. Then he said, it's like the ointment, the precious ointment. Well, I know it's the last service too. It's difficult to, we've already been in a bunch of meetings, but I want to lay some scripture on you anyway. Where this ointment came from, it's found in the book of Exodus, 30th chapter, 22nd. Scripture said, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee spices, myrrh, a bunch of it, cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia. Mix them all together. Olive oil. You make an oil of holy anointment from it. An ointment compound after the author of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Anoint the tabernacle and the ark of the testimony and the table and all his vessels and the candlestick and his vessels and the altar of incense. Afraid it bore you pretty badly if I talked about what all of those mean. I'll hold on for a little of it. The candlestick. That's where they got the light in the tabernacle. Anoint that. This is a special ointment. He told these folks a little farther down, don't you ever use this for anything else. This is sacred. It may not be put on anything else, but you always use it for this. Anoint the candlestick. Anoint the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark was where the Ten Commandments were. It was, the Ark was placed between the cherubim. Cherubim's plural word of angels. The two stood facing each other, about 12 feet tall, with wings stretched out toward one another, gold-plated, and the mercy seat was in between them. And it's showing the holiest place there was. This is where people meet with God. There is no more sacred place than that. But you know where it really is in the New Testament? It's here. It's in our worship services. That is the Holy of Holies today. He said you anoint that. And the table. And so forth. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured. Neither shall ye make any other like unto it. After the composition of it. It is holy. And it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So that's pretty serious. What it's talking about, of course, is generating false fellowship. Any other way than through the blood of Christ. Any other way is the way of the thief and the robber. The true fellowship the Lord has in his church is based on these things. And all the things that have to do with spiritual life were be to anointed with this. And then he anointed the high priest by commandment. And the scripture teaches us that they must have had a lot of it. They poured it on the top of his head. It ran down his beard and over every part of his special garments that he had on, clear down to the hem of the garment, all the way down to the ground. He must have had a lot of it on him, don't you think? For a special occasion. Well, that teaches me that all the precious things that are in the temple of God are accessed through fellowship. The brotherhood, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That unity is critical. You can't have the light without it. You can't live at the mercy seat without it. To think that you could go there and sit on a mercy seat and not smell this ointment is ridiculous. You'd have to have something wrong with your nose for that to happen. And this man had it poured on him all the way down. It covered every part of him. Once it was poured on him, you know, you hold the vessel up over his head and empty it out, and then it has its own flow, and it just flows wherever it wants to go. And there's not really anything you can do to channel it very much, and it didn't try to. But this fellowship of Jesus Christ is like that too. It goes wherever it wants to go. You understand what I mean? You get a whole congregation full of people who love one another and love the Lord, it'll flow out on a community. It'll flow out on a job. I remember years ago, there was a man who hired one of the members of our congregation. He knew the pastor of the congregation, but he didn't know he didn't know, first of all, that that man was a pastor, and he also didn't know that the man of whom he was speaking went to that congregation. But he told the pastor one time, I don't know what it is about him, but he said, our whole shop has changed since that man came here. Everything's more peaceful. People who didn't get along with each other are getting along with each other. And it seemed like when he walks in the door, things change. How do you stop where all this fellowship flows? It's like the ointment that's poured out and it just goes all the way down, clear down to the ground. It touched every part of him. This thing is so sweet and so precious and so valuable. It'll flow out into everything God's people touch on every side of us. No wonder he said, behold, how good and how pleasant. And it's a special ointment. There's nothing else in the world quite like it. It comes from someone being saved, being innocent, being clean. It's not so special that only certain people can have it. Anyone can have it. But it is so special that the only way to have it is through the blood of the Lord. You understand it? Don't you see its value? I love this whole holy way. This oil starts with the most, it starts at the head, but it reaches every lowly member of the Lord's body. The person who just got saved yesterday, the visitor or the stranger who come in our doors, there is something special for such a person. Thought to feel something warm, inviting, something that makes you feel loved and respected and appreciated. You know, it's called a sanctuary. That back there is the vestibule of the foyer, and we've got a portico chair in front of it. This is a sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is? Well, I'm old enough to remember Vietnam. During Vietnam, there were young men who didn't want to go to the war, and the draft board got after them, so they went into a chapel somewhere. And they stayed there. Well, that's a sanctuary. They're trying to be sheltered from the law. But really, it's a sanctuary to the soul. This ought to be a place where a person could come and feel safe. Not trying to get your money. Not trying to build a reputation by making you respect us. We're trying to go to heaven. Come and go with us. That's all it's about, really. We're not trying to be more important than anybody else. We're trying to go to heaven. That's a whole thing right there. If you want to, you can come and go with us. It's a place where you can come. It should be a place we'll never forget. Something happened in this congregation years ago that exemplified what I'm about to say. It's a place where you can come and say, this is what my need is. And trust that what you've exposed will not be used as a weapon against you. I remember we had a very tender, special meeting, and folks began to get up and talk about what their failings were, because the Scripture said to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And I sat up here and marveled at the level of trust that it took for people to get up and say, the Lord helped me to see this is a fault that I had in my life all these years. And begin to weep. I remember a sister broke down, began to weep, said, I didn't realize it, and I've hurt my family with it. And I'm so sorry, and I want the Lord to forgive me, and I want you saints to pray for me. You know what the Scripture said about that? Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. And the healing of which it's speaking is being healed from the faults. What a wonderful thing to have, folks. We're in trouble to be able to come and tell somebody about it. And they probably don't have the answer. But you're in the company of one who does. And we pray one for another. We touch it directly. And it'll come. It may come in a song. It may come in somebody's prayer. It may come in the Lord praying you a private visit. It may come in a message. But He'll find a way. He is the one who said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It'll happen. Scripture said it's like the dew of Hermon.
And there's a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I'm almost through. Pray for me. There are things you could say about Hermon, this relationship to dew and to Mount Zion and so forth. But I will bypass all of that and just talk about dew. People like excitement, dynamism, noise, enthusiasm. Well, they have their place. Don't mean to underestimate their importance. And I think we should have passion for the things of God. We have a song in our hymnal that says, "Not like waves upon the ocean, tossing wildly, rolling high, or the tempest's great commotion as it sweeps across the sky, but like twilight gently stealing o'er the verdant shady lee, so the members of Christ's body rest from all our sins set free." There's something peaceful about the way the dew falls from heaven. Rain, you know what hurricanes are here, thunder and lightning and high wind and so forth, and they're usually destructive. But the dew falls so gently, it's almost unnoticed. And you will find, if you cast your lot, to walk with the Lord and live in a place where there are some of His people, that there are transformations that take place in your life. Gradually, gently. It's the Lord didn't compare His ministers to racehorses. He compared them to oxen. It has a lowly way of coming, but it's very effective. It's like the dew, peaceful and quiet and working a substantial change. Those who have been in that part of the world say that the dew of Mount Hermon is so strong that they never need the rain there. Well, the Lord sends the rain, and they have rain there too from time to time. But David said this fellowship is like the dew. Don't underestimate it. I've lived a lifetime around these people. I know some about the saints. I never forget. I was in a hard battle one time. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I needed some help. I called a brother up 500 miles away. I said, "Brother, I need prayer." I woke him out of a sound sleep. He said, "What do you need, Brother Ed? I'll be on the road in an hour if you need me." I know lots of people like that. Did you hear what I said? I know people who don't have a friend. I've seen people nearly suicidal because they didn't know where to look for anybody that even wanted to listen to what they had to say. I have lived my life with many close personal relationships. I've had people say to me, "We look to you like we count you our father." I've had people say to me, "We count you like a brother, a member of the family." Not one or two. Many, coast to coast, I could say, around the world. When Brother Varghese in India wanted his son to be married, he sent me a message and said, "We've asked you to come, but this time we require you to come. I want you to be here for my son's wedding." And when he sent that, I got the money together and went over to India. We got a bond. You understand what I'm telling you? I don't know how to say it. I can just say, "Behold," but you try it. You won't be lonely. There are people who will love you and be close to you as slow, as gradual. Maybe it's not all got thunder and lightning in it. Oh, but it waters. It waters. It's wonderful. It's such a contenting way to live. I've had places in my life where the world rejected me. People that with whom I should have been close took a course so different from the one that I wanted to live. There was nothing left anymore. Family, and it hurts. But the Lord said, "If any man of her sake, father and mother, brothers and sisters," said he'd have some more, didn't he? In this world? I've had them. One father, he didn't say to have more fathers. But mother, the church has been my mother. I owe my soul to the saints. That's a real literal truth. There have been times when I was ready to give up. And the saints have prayed me through. Their counsel, their love, their kindness has saved my life. There is very little that I know of the things of God that I got for myself. Most of it I've been taught by others. From the Bible, from spiritual brethren who wrote of it, from people I've known, and the things that they saw and stood for and understood. It isn't necessary to be lonely. The Lord has a fellowship. It's beautiful. It's very satisfying. I wouldn't recommend it to you. It isn't anything peculiar about me or the many others I've known who are like me. It's this clearness and innocency walking with the Lord. That's what makes all this happen. It's like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. There, in this place. And maybe this is the most important thing of it all. There. Because I think about that sometimes. Have you ever had that time? It's late at night. The world is in slumber. But you haven't made it there yet. And think, I know this will end. I'm going to die. I wonder what it's like. Have you ever had a time like that? Well, I tell you, I've been close to it a few times, and it makes me, I'm serious about leaving this world. I have concerns. I want to be real sure. You only got one chance to get it right. Say, oh Lord, have mercy on me and help me. And I've learned that one of the things the Lord hates is quarrels between people. So much of the Bible is dedicated to teaching people how to be good to each other and to love one another. He wants us to have compassion on anybody. Any poor beggar we see by the side of the road, the Lord wants us to have mercy on him if we have a chance to do so. Especially, the Scripture says, we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, but especially to them who are the household of faith. The Lord wants us, like the oil that covered the garment, to overlook one another's petty inadequacies, little failures. You live around somebody 30 years, you know some places where they've messed up. They may know some things about you too. I'm not in the business of holding up people's faults. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm in the business of trying to help that poor soul get to heaven. And I want them to help me. I married my wife because she's beautiful and I love her. Well, I prayed about it. No, I don't mean to underestimate that. But I've been made to realize that the most important duty that I have in marriage to my wife is to help her get to heaven. We marry for pleasure because we want to a degree. That isn't how the Lord looks at it. I've been fortunate. My wife has been healthy, but if she had a crippling disease, if she were somehow needed constant care, because I love her soul, I ought to do everything I can to help her get to heaven. Don't you see? That's the most important. Because of the urgency of this line, give great carefulness to these things. There, in this unity, the Lord commanded the blessing. Men wish for this blessing. They pray for this. Lord, give us eternal life. But the Lord commanded it. He has authority to say, this is where it is. This is where it lives. And I want to be in the place where those words are. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. I read that and I think, well, how could the Sadducees have doubted that there is an eternity? But I could put that another way. Were you outside last night? Were you outside the building? It was a clear evening as you look up at the sky. 93 million miles to the sun. That's the closest star. Some are thousands of light years away. Light traveling at a speed of 186,000 miles a second. And some of those orbs are thousands, hundreds of thousands. How can you look up into that and doubt eternity? Folks, we're moving toward eternity. And I love those that I see headed the wrong way, and I pray for them. But let's think about us for a moment. He's coming. Every day brings it closer. Don't you feel like sometimes just renewing the covenant? Let's meet over there. We can do this. This is not too hard. The Lord goes with us. We tend to look at what our efforts, our failures have been. The Lord let me know He's looking at our hearts. What it was we were trying to do. He sees farther than we see. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. May the Lord bless us everyone. May I entreat us, please, humbly. Let us ever love each other with a heart that's warm and true, ever doing to our brother as he does we'd have.